Have your Bibles tonight, you can turn with us to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus tonight, chapter number 23. And of course, last Wednesday night, we did not have Bible study. We postponed due to some issues with the dialysis access, but the previous 2 weeks we took a small break from our series here on the feast and covered some things from my personal devotions that the Lord had spoken to me about that I thought would have been a help to you. But then as I got back into the series this week and started looking at it, and just so you know, there is no handout. The copier is out of toner, and we're just waiting on that to come in. And so if you'd like a copy of the notes tonight, I can certainly print those off at home and have those on Sunday for you. But as I was looking at the one feast that we were going to look at tonight, the Feast of Trumpets, well, I looked ahead to the last two. And as you look at those, at really these last three put together, you find out that they all kind of go hand in hand. And so that being said, we're going to look at all three of them here tonight as we wrap up our series here. And so you're there, Leviticus chapter 23. And notice there, if you would, verse number 23 and 24. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. And the Bible there says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation." So the first feast we look at tonight is the fifth feast. And this feast is known as the Feast of Trumpets. And it was on the first day of the seventh month, which would have been our September or our October. It would be an offering that would be made there on the brazen altar, and it would be a day of convocation. Again, the day of convocation meant that there would be no physical work to be performed. There would be no anything going on except that day. The general schedule of offerings, the sacrifices, and such as that. And this Feast of Trumpets, it's also known today as our day of Rosh Hashanah. And it's also known as the beginning of the civil new year. And so you would have, here in Leviticus chapter 23, you would have 10 days of repentance on the first day. And then that would go in to the next feast we're going to look at here in a few minutes. But the Day of Atonement, or also known as Yom Kippur, that would be on the last day. And that's what makes up or made up the High Holy Days. Now, here in the Old Testament, what we have is tradition. And as we've been doing over the last several weeks, we've looked at the Old Testament and the Old Testament observance. But then we go into the New Testament and we see, well, what is the modern day observance, and how does this relate to us today? Well, here in the Old Testament, what Jewish tradition taught was that God, He takes every person's words, He takes every person's deeds, He takes every person's thoughts, and He takes those and He puts them into what is called the Book of Life. And then what He does with that book is He takes that book and He opens that book and He examines that book on this day, on this day of judgment, or on this day of atonement. And what Jewish tradition teaches is that, well, okay, if your good deeds outnumber your sinful deeds, if your good deeds outnumber your bad deeds, then for that year, then that person's name is going to be inscribed in the Book of Life for another year. And what will happen on Yom Kippur and during the Rosh Hashanah services, the synagogue services, the ram's horn or the shofar is then blown 100 times. And so that's what the Old Testament tradition, Jewish tradition teaches, that if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then your name goes in to the Book of Life. Now, we hear a lot about that in our society today. And a lot of religions still teach this same type of idea that, well, okay, if you have enough, you know, when you get to the end of your life, if you have enough good things you've done, and if they outweigh your bad deeds, well, then that gets you into heaven. That gets you forgiven, and that gets you in to the Book of Life. Well, go ahead and take your Bible, and we're going to go over to the New Testament and go over to John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5 tonight. Keep your finger there in Leviticus. We'll be back there in a moment. So, again, while the tradition teaches that, well, if you just have enough good deeds that outweigh your bad deeds, and you kind of think of it as, you ever see the scales of justice and the blind lady of justice? She's holding the scales of justice, and basically they put your deeds one on one side, one on the other, and whichever one weighs out, that's what your punishment or reward is. That's kind of what they're talking about here. But John chapter 5, and again, we see that the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, it's also sometimes referred to as the Day of Judgment. Now, Jesus, we know, has the authority to judge people. In fact, Jesus is really the only one that has the authority to judge people. And we see that he actually says this here in John chapter 5. Notice there, if you would, John chapter 5 and verses 24 down through verse 27. John chapter 5, verse 24 down through verse 27. The Bible there says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him," notice what it says, "authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And so we see that one day there is coming a judgment day. And one day the one who has the authority, the one who has the okay to judge, is going to do just that. He is going to judge the world. And we see that the Apostle Paul actually referred to him as the judge. Go over, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. Second Timothy chapter 4, and notice there, if you would, verse number 1. The Bible says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Now, that word "quick" just simply means alive. And so what Paul is saying here, is that he charges young Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, who shall? Now, that's not talking about Timothy. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who shall judge the alive and the dead? And so Paul here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge of both the living and the dead, because both will have to give an account before God someday. So now, again, Jewish tradition teaches that there is a book. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then your name gets put into that book. Well, we know now here, according to the New Testament, that God does, in fact, have a book. And it's a book of life. Go over, if you would, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 tonight. Revelation chapter 21. And notice there, if you would, verse 27. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. The Bible there says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, that of course talking about sin, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but, and here's the key, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so we see here that God himself has a book of life, and it's referred to, it's called the Lamb's book of life. And so now, while Jewish tradition teaches, and while some religions teach, well, okay, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, well, then your name gets put into the book of life. The Bible teaches that the only way that someone has their name inscribed in the Lamb's book of life is through faith in Jesus as their Savior. And then, remember, the Jewish tradition teaches that this had to be a yearly thing. It had to be a yearly observance. And so every year they had to weigh your good deeds against your bad deeds. And if one year your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds, well, all right, your name went there into the book of life. But then the next year, let's say you were just a little bit naughtier than you were the year before. Well, then your name didn't get put into the Lamb's book of life. But according to the New Testament and according to the gospel, if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name gets put into the Lamb's book of life, and it is permanent. It is forever. Look back there, if you would, John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter number 10. John chapter 10, and we'll begin there at verse number 27. John chapter 10, verse number 27. The Bible here says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father, are one. And so we see tonight that once we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a once for all, forever done solution. Once you're saved for all of eternity. You can never lose your salvation. Now, you've heard us say many times you can lose your fellowship. It would be like You know, especially those of you that know about having kids. Sometimes you had to discipline your kids. And sometimes that relationship got strained when you had to discipline your kids because they weren't too happy with you in the moment and you weren't too happy with them in the moment. Or even sometimes those of us that are married, sometimes you and your spouse, you might have those intense moments of fellowship. And sometimes that relationship might be strained just a little bit. And you know, you might not get along for a couple hours or whatever the case may be. But that doesn't change the relationship. They're still your kids. They're still your spouse. And just the same is true when it comes to us and God. If we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may sin and we do. We may backslide and we do. But that does not affect our stand or our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that it's permanent. Once our name is in the book of life, it is permanent. And so those whose names, however, are not in the book of life, those who are not present in the book, well, then they're going to be judged and they're going to be sentenced to a very real place called hell. Look there, if you would, Revelation chapter 20. John 10, 27 through 30. Yes, ma'am. And then Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And notice there, if you would, verse number 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so we see that the reality actually differs tremendously from the tradition. Tradition says just do enough good works. Reality says the work has already been done by Christ on the cross. And all we have to do is put our faith and our trust in Christ. Well, that's right. Yes. Exactly. Basically, yeah. And a good chapter to read about that is actually Hebrews 11, because Hebrews 11 deals with all those that came in the Old Testament. Because I forget the verse there. It's towards the end of chapter 11 in Hebrews. It talks about those having died in the faith, having not received the promise. And so the promise was the promise of Jesus in the New Testament. So they still died in faith, but what happened in the Old Testament, the shedding of the goats and the bullocks and all that, that's what saved them in the Old Testament. And what saves us is the shed blood of Jesus. But between Old and New Testaments?
Yeah.
Oh, a couple thousand years at least?
Yeah, but we don't have a day. We don't have a
No. What was it?
Wouldn't it actually begin when Jesus crucified? Basically, after that, when the New Testament.
Yeah, exactly. Because up until that point, they were still under the Old Testament law. When Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he was talking about the fulfillment of the law, which was the Old Testament. And, wait, what? You wanted to know the date, and what was yours, Walt?
I thought it's the crucifixion. The date is whatever the scholar determined it.
But that's what I'm saying.
Well, yeah.
Is there a consensus as to what that date was?
Oh, yeah, there he is. I don't have it offhand, but I can get it for you. And because I know that there was a period of... So when you go from Malachi to Matthew and Jesus' birth, we have that what's called the period of silence, and that goes a couple thousand years, and as far as when he was crucified, I'd have to look that up. I've had it, but it's one of those things you don't remember. What's that?
He lived 33 and a half years.
Right. Yeah.
We don't know our day and our time.
Exactly. Yeah. But we can get that for you and let you know about it. And so, but we see, again, the tradition and the reality, two different things. Our good works don't outweigh our bad works. Bad works don't outweigh our good works. It's all about faith and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that actually brings us into the next portion and the next feast, because they go hand in hand. And so go back over there to Leviticus 23. And so we go from the Feast of Trumpets, which is the judgment and the judge appearing, to now we go to what is our modern day Yom Kippur, which is known as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And this is the day that the high priest makes atonement for sin. And so you're there, Leviticus 23. And notice there verses 26 and 27. Yes, Leviticus 23, 26 and 27. The Bible there says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." And so again, we see here, again, this would be, again, our modern day September, our modern day October. And Yom Kippur, also known as the Day of Atonement, this would be the most solemn. This would be the most serious. This would be the most set apart of all of the holy days for the Jewish people. And so you look at that word Yom Kippur, the portion that says Yom means day. Kippur means atonement or covering. And atonement just simply means... It means the reconciliation of God and mankind. And so God wants mankind to be reconciled to himself. He wants us to be reconciled to him to us. And that's why it talks about in Corinthians that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Walt?
You said a little bit ago that the Jews don't recognize the Feast of
Right, yes.
And wouldn't it be because the actual Jew is not a Christian, so they took Jesus as a child and prophet, not a prophet?
Right, exactly. No, yeah, exactly. They don't...
Today they're still believing in the Old Testament.
Exactly. And more specifically, they're still just believing in the first five books. So Genesis, Exodus, Numbers...
They believe in their works.
Basically, yeah. They're still looking for the Messiah. They don't believe that he's come yet. What's that? What? Yeah. Ellen? To repent. Yes.
But my question was, and I guess my first correct.
Yeah.
If they just go by the first five books of the Bible,
yeah,
it's all about fire and you know, they're doing all these different things. How do they justify that in today's day?
Oh, that's a good question. Yeah. No, I don't think as much today. I know one of the reasons why they only accept the first five books is because when Jesus did come, the way he came into Jerusalem, he came very meek and humble, and he came in on the donkey, and well, the Jewish people, they thought that when the Messiah was going to come, they thought that he was going to come in power, and they thought he was going to... Yeah.
Well,
yeah, basically, that's what they thought. And so when he didn't come like that, they rejected him, and so that's why they're still looking for the Messiah today, even though he's come. And so we had a lady at the church in Philly. She was Jewish, but she was a Christian, which is almost unheard of. And she had a sister, devout Jewish, would not trust Christ as their Savior because she held to the Torah and to the first five books and to the law. And but her sister, both of them were sweet as could be. And but it's because that they had one thought in mind of how the Messiah should be. And because he came the other way, that's why they still...
The strict Jewish people are
very
critical of Sonic Jews. Yeah. They think there's only wrong.
Yep.
They're on the wrong track. They're just not really wrong. Yep. They had a thing on TV a couple years ago. A lot about Jews in Israel. So it was pretty informative. And they said that there's probably, in Israel, there's probably almost 50%.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. There's a... If you're interested in things like that, there's a good documentary. And for anybody that's interested in more of the history of that, it's called Israel, My Glory. And it's a documentary. It's actually... I don't know if it's related to or based on... There's a magazine you can get called Israel, My Glory. And but it's a very good documentary called Israel, My Glory. And
there's one station on TV, we don't get it anymore, but there's one station that's all about Israel,
mm-hmm,
in current times, and it does go into the fact that there's Masonic Jews and there's the traditional Jews and like that. They're not promoting one or the other, they're just telling about Israel today.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. And so, yeah, there's a lot of things out there, and but that's the reason, because they had their own mind made up of what Jesus was to be, and when he wasn't that, they rejected him. And you know, we get in that same mindset sometimes too, that okay, this is how Jesus is supposed to be, this is who he's supposed to be, this is who God's supposed to be, and then when he doesn't meet those expectations, we kind of recoil a little bit too, even though we sometimes come around. Yep. Yep. Exactly. And now, yep. And now when he comes back the second time, he's going to come that way. And that's going to open up the time that they're going to have to accept him or ultimately reject him. Yep.
And she literally told me the things that have to happen are never going to happen.
Yeah.
So why would they start believing like we do about Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
They realize, you know, that none of the stuff that they expect, it's like five or six things,
mm-hmm.
none of them are possible to happen in
yeah.
society.
Well, the easiest answer for that is Corinthians. The Bible talks about that Satan has, and this is talking about everybody that doesn't accept Christ, but it would include the Jewish people. But Satan, he's done a good job of blinding people's eyes from the truth. And so the best way to witness to a Jewish person and have an opportunity to maybe convert them to Christianity is to actually use the first five books of the Bible. Because if you can point to them, or if you can point Christ out to them in Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy, well, then they're confronted with this evidence and they have a decision to make. And so that's the best way I've found of witnessing to a Jewish person is using the first five books. And we've had success with that. We've seen maybe one or two over the years, they've trusted Christ because of using that technique. And so, but it's still very rare because they hold on to that so adamantly. And so. Right. Yeah. And just Satan has blinded their eyes to it. And so here we see with the Day of Atonement that the 10 days, and again, that includes the Rosh Hashanah or the Feast of Trumpets. It includes Yom Kippur, and it's actually known collectively, these two feasts, they're known as the Days of Repentance. And so Yom Kippur is the final day of judgment when God judges the people. And then you have the ram's horn again, or the shofar, and that's blown at the end of the evening prayer service for the first time since the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah. And so in Bible times, what would happen, and in fact, go ahead and take your Bibles and go back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 tonight. And here in Bible times, the high priest, he would sacrifice an animal to pay for his sins and the sins of the people. And when the high priest was then finished with the atonement sacrifice, a scapegoat was then released into the wilderness to carry Israel's sin away. And so you're there, Leviticus chapter 16. And notice there, if you would, verses 8 through 10. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, "And Aaron cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." And then skip down to verses 20 through 22. Same chapter, chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. The Bible says, "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And then finally, look down there at verse number 29. Verse number 29 through the end of the chapter, verse 34. Chapter 16, verse 29. The Bible there says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And so we see, again, this priest would have to go in and make the sacrifice and also the scapegoat to take Israel's sins away. And so this, of course, is known as the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies in the temple, as we know, it was separated from the congregation by a veil from the floor to the ceiling. And it was entered into once a year here on the Day of Atonement, on the day of Yom Kippur, when the high priest offered the blood sacrifice of the animal of the atonement on behalf of the people. Now, go over and we'll see how this was changed in the New Testament and once Jesus died on the cross. Go over, if you would, Luke chapter 23. Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and notice there, if you would, verses 44 through 46. Luke 23, verses 44 through 46. The Bible there says, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." And so we see here that when Jesus went to the cross and when he died on the cross, that thick veil, the Bible says, was ripped from top to bottom. And the reason for that is because Christ came as the high priest. And he would enter into the Holy of Holies himself, that being heaven itself, once for all. And it would not be by the blood of goats. It would not be by the blood of calves. But it would be by his own blood. And it would be by his own blood that he would obtain eternal redemption for all the world, for you and for me. Look over, if you would, there, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 tonight. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and notice there, if you would, verse number 11. Verse number 11, Hebrews chapter 9. The Bible there says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And so we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ once for all became that sacrifice for all sin. And believers in Jesus who accept his sacrifice on the cross as the final atonement for sin, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when the Messiah returns, Israel will look on him. The Jewish people will look on him whom they pierced, and they will repent. Look, if you would, there, Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 tonight. Zechariah chapter 12, just before the book of Malachi, which is the end of our Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. And notice there, if you would, verse number 10. The Bible there says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his holy son," or his only son, excuse me, "and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And then on that day of repentance, we see that Israel will be forgiven and permanently they will be restored as God's people, as his chosen people. Look there, if you would, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and I realize we're covering a lot of scripture, and so again, if you want these notes later on, I can have them all written down for you. But Romans chapter 11, and notice there, if you would, verse 26. Romans chapter 11 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And so we see here, we have the judge who is going to judge in that day of atonement. But then, thirdly and finally tonight, in the final feast that ties in with these, go back there to Leviticus 23. We see that, yes, even though God will judge, even though there is forgiveness in God and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now see what is known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, this would be our modern day September, our modern day October. And Leviticus chapter 23. And notice there, if you would, verses 33 and 34. Leviticus 23, verses 33 and 34. 23, verses 33 and 34. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And so this day was a very simple day. And of all the feasts, it's perhaps one of the most simplest of all the feasts, because this was the day that the people would join in a week-long celebration of the fall harvest. They would take time to build booths. They would take time to build temporary shelters of branches. And it would be used to remember just how the Hebrew people, how they lived under God's care during their 40 days in the wilderness. Look there, if you would, Nehemiah chapter 8 this evening. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And notice there, if you would, verses 14 through 17. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. The Bible there says, "And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and they that should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mountain and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that went, or that were come again out of the captivity, made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness." And so here it is. This was a celebration. It was a reminder of God's faithfulness and His protection. At the very end, God wanted them to know that they were protected and that He was faithful unto them. And as we think about tonight, all of the feasts that we've looked at, everything that we've covered, the one singular thread that is throughout them all is that they all point us back to, as John chapter 7 and verse 37, or I'm sorry, John chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world." All of these feasts, everything that it covered, points us back to Jesus. It points us back to God. It points us back to His care and His faithfulness and His protection, and that no matter what you and I face, He is always there for us each step of the way. And so at the end of the day, as Christians, we have reason to celebrate because we're saved. We're Christians. We're on our way to heaven. And we have reason to go out and tell others about that, to tell others what God can do for them. And, you know, Sunday we had testimonies, and you know, for the most part, that was centered around, you know, what the church meant to us and different things like that. But, you know, we could, you know, spend hours talking about, especially over our life, places and things and ways that God has been good to us throughout our life. And what a wonderful blessing that is to know that He is faithful, that He is there watching out for us, that He is there protecting us, and that He's leading and guiding and giving grace and love and mercy each step of the way. And so, yes, remember that one day, you know, judgment is coming. There's a day of repentance. There's a day of atonement. But there's also a day of celebration, both now and someday. You know, you think about it. You know, all those people that have gone on before us. Loved ones, friends, and family. One day we're going to see them again. And I mean, you just think about that reunion day. I mean, you talk about a celebration. There's going to be a celebration in heaven one day. And that's what these feasts are here to remind us of. That they all point us back to the Messiah. They all point us back to Jesus. They all point us back to Christ. And so let's let that be encouraging to us. Let's let that encourage us, especially as we go on with our week and our, you know, our month and our year. And, you know, we just started the second half of the year, and hard to believe that. But let's let this be an encouragement to us that as we go, God goes with us. And so, again, all three of these, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of, or the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, they all go together. Because there's judgment coming, there's a Day of Atonement, but there's a God that takes care of us. And there's reason to celebrate because of it. And so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we have several to pray for tonight.